The following sermon was preached at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California. For more information about Dayspring, you can go to dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Psalm 51. We were there last week and we dealt with verses 1 through 6. So Psalm 51, we're going to read verses 1 through 9, just for the sake of context of what we already dealt with and for the passages that we're going to deal with today. I still hear some pages flipping. That is a beautiful sound. All right, we all there, church? All right, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 9. Verse 1 reads, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." Verses 7 through 9 are the verses we deal with today. Verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." You may all be seated. Now, as we deal with this passage, there are a few things about the Psalms that we need to know. Just like we talked about last week, the book of Psalms, this is a book of hymns and praises. Okay, and Israel would have used this book for their worship. Just like we have lyrics that we use. In some churches you go and they have a hymn book. These Psalms would have been used for Israel's worship. And they were used for the public worship of Israel. And even today, we have a lot of lyrics and a lot of Psalms that we find in contemporary songs today, and even modern hymns. So even today, the Psalms that are still used within the Christian church today for songwriting. Now, most of the time when you see that, it's going to be in fragments of different songs and chopped up in different ways, but very rare you'll see a psalm completely sung out in the church today. I think there actually is Psalm 51 as a contemporary worship song. But about Psalm 51 that we're in, this is probably the best known psalm of confession. Probably the best known psalm of confession. And the situation is this. If you have a good Bible, right before you see verse 1, it's going to tell you what's going on here. So David wrote this psalm after being convicted of his sins by the prophet Nathan. What did David do? He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then after that, he tried to cover up that adultery with conspiring to murder one of his loyal soldiers, her husband. And you see that account in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. We actually dealt with that in Bible study, so I am not going to turn there and expound on that. But Psalm 51 seems to be a direct result of that conviction that came upon him because of his sin. A direct result because of that. Now, the psalm that we're dealing with, Psalm 51, is much more than just David's personal prayer. It's an example to the believer today. This is an example for us. And this psalm gives an example of how repentant believers confess their sins through prayer. So if you're wondering, I've sinned against God, I've been convicted about my sin, Psalm 51 is a great example of how you should be bringing your sin to God through prayer. And David gives this great example. Now, the term confession, when we hear that term, there's a big misconception about that. And that's due to the understanding and what we see within the Catholic Church. We often think of confession as a confessional booth, right? You go to a priest and you confess your sins in order to have your sins forgiven. But we are not Roman Catholic. That is not us. So why study Psalm 51? Why is this important for the Christian? It encourages believers to confess our sins to God. And we know that confession seems to be a lost art. It seems to be a lost art. And we'll go into why and what happens when we lack confession. But we need to know and understand how to come to God according to the scriptures when we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to know how to come to God. And this psalm gives us that example. For some people today, you need to know that you can actually come to God through prayer. You need to know that. You need to be reminded, no matter what sin you've committed, how great your sin is, you can come to God through prayer and confession freely and honestly and transparently, bringing all of it. Remember who David is. He's a man who committed adultery and murder. Another thing you need to know about confession is that God graciously uses prayers of confession to change his people. God graciously uses confession to change you. Not in the sense that it's something special about you telling your sins to God, but if your heart is in the right place, you're being completely honest before God about your sin, God will use that to sanctify you. He definitely will. So today's sermon, we deal with Psalm 51, verses 7 through 9. That's it. I plan to do much more, but after studying this, I had to pull back and slow down. But the prayer of a repentant heart, that's the same title from last week. So the prayer of a repentant heart. But in your title, you can just write a semicolon and just put for cleansing. Just add cleansing onto the title. And we deal with three major points here dealing with verses 7, 8, and 9. And these three points are here. You don't have to write them down now, but I'm going to give them to you as we go. The cleansing of sinful stains in verse 7. And then the cleansing of restored joy in verse 8. And then the cleansing of legal forgiveness in verse 9. Now, last week, we opened up with verse 1. And the first thing I expounded on for a long time, because we only had 2 points, but we noticed in verse 1, the first thing that David asked God for in his confession is for God to be what? To be gracious. Be gracious to me, O God. And one thing I didn't say in last week's sermon is that when he says, oh, God, his emotion, his entire being is involved there. He's asking God, be gracious to me. This is not a nonchalant, Lord, be gracious to me. Can you be gracious? No. Be gracious to me, oh, God. He's under the weight of his sin, and he realizes that he needs God's grace. God's grace is his only matter of hope. According to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, this act of God being gracious is rooted in his character. It's rooted in the attributes of God for him to be gracious towards his people. And then David pleads, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So then again, we see that aspect. David is asking to be cleansed. He's asking to be cleaned. He's asking to be washed. And the whole point there was David wanted to be washed thoroughly. He knew his sins had defiled him. And then we dealt with the confession that we see in verses 3 through 6. But there were 2 major things that we saw about confession in this passage, which is big for us today to realize as believers. The first thing was this, is that he realized in his confession, well, we see in his confession that sin is ultimately against God. Sin is ultimately against God. Even if you stole a pen, you stole money from somebody else, you told a white lie to someone else, that sin is ultimately against God. That's one thing that you have to understand about confession. And then the second part of confession that we have to understand and that we expounded on last week is that David took ownership of his sin. He took ownership of his sin. When he was convicted and confronted by the prophet Nathan, he didn't try to deflect that sin. He didn't try to minimize the sin and try to make it seem like it wasn't a big deal. He didn't try to say anything like, well, Bathsheba shouldn't have been on the roof, Nathan. He didn't say that her husband should have just slept with his wife and everything would have been. He didn't have to die. He didn't make excuses. He took ownership of his sin. And that's what we have to realize when it comes to confession. Take ownership of your sin. Realize that you're sinning against God. And realize that you have no one else to blame but yourself. So we dealt with those 2 major points, but now we are here with the cleansing of sinful stains. This is part of a repentant prayer. So this first aspect of that cleansing, of that prayer for cleansing in verse 7, purify me You have to notice that. Purify me with hyssop. Now, like the other verses in 1 and 2, David recognizes his uncleanness because of sin. He's filled with guilt. He's filled with conviction and awareness of his sin. He knows he needs God to cleanse him. This is what he knows. He needs God to cleanse him. To purify meant to purge or to cleanse by removing stains. To purge or to cleanse by removing stains. So when we see the word purify, think of there's already something there that needs to be purified. And what needs to be purified within David is the stains of sin. He's stained by sin. His soul is stained because of sin. Now, in light of the unconfessed sins David committed, he's asking God to completely purge or cleanse his sin away. That unconfessed sin caused him to be stained and dirty spiritually. And David recognizes that unclean, defiled state that he's in prior to that conviction, prior to his repentance. So when the word purify is used, what's in view is filthy stains. Keep that in mind. Unconfessed sin has stained his soul, and he wants that stain to be cleansed and completely purged from him. Now with hyssop, a lot of us don't know what hyssop is just off of reading that. So hyssop is a plant. It's like a hairy plant. It has hairy leaves or branches. And this is a significant plant because in the Old Testament, it was used like a brush when dipped in blood and then used to sprinkle a person that needed to be cleansed. That's what the hyssop plant was. And it's always, almost always associated with blood in the Old Testament. This is what David has in mind. And so would his readers would have had that in mind as well. Old Testament saints, they would have had that in mind. Now, you don't have to turn to these passages, but if you go and you read on your own time, Exodus chapter 12, you know, you'll see here that the blood smeared with hyssop on the doorsteps or the doorposts of the Jews, that would cause the angel of death to pass over the Jews. The judgment of God would have passed over those who smeared the blood on the doorpost like they were expected to do, like they were instructed to do. And they did that by dipping that hyssop plant in the blood and smearing it. That's the first time we see that in Exodus chapter 12. That's early on in biblical history. The second book of the Bible, we see the hyssop plant. Then you see in Leviticus chapter 14, hyssop again is dipped in blood. And it was used to sprinkle or cleanse the people with skin diseases or leprosy. Now, leprosy was a disgusting disease, and it would cause sores and boils to come through people's skin. And what happened and why these people needed to be cleansed is because they were separated because they were filthy physically. They were actually physically dirty. Pastor just got he just got done talking about COVID, stuck up in the room for 10 to 15 days. That's just because of COVID. Now, imagine leprosy, a skin-eating, a skin-altering disease. These people had to be separated from everybody else, but that cleansing with the hyssop plant, with the blood, would cleanse that person, and then they could come back into the camp. So we see the blood and the hyssop ends the separation and the cleansing and begins the cleansing process. And we see it again, Numbers chapter 19. Hyssop was dipped in water at this point and used to cleanse people who came in contact with dead bodies. So you see that it purifies them from defilement. It was a cleansing aspect to this hyssop. So David is not just picking a random plant. He's thinking of Israel's history, and this hyssop plant signifies something. So in the same way that you and I associate paintbrushes, when you see a paintbrush, you already know some painting is going to go down. For somebody like David in the Old Testament, when they saw a hyssop or they read about a hyssop plant, they're thinking of ceremonial cleansing. So this is what David is talking about. He understands he's defiled. He's spiritually unclean, and he needs to be cleansed. Then he says in verse 7, still wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. So David knew that the purifying and the cleansing that God brings would make him whiter than snow. This cleansing wasn't just a little bit and you could still see some of the stain on the garments. No, this was complete cleansing to make him whiter than snow. Some of us might not have been out of the hood before, but we've seen snow. It's white. It's perfectly white. He's saying, I'm going to be whiter than that when God cleanses me and washes me. He knew God's cleansing would completely get rid of the stains of sin on his soul that made him dirty to begin with. So David was completely stained by unconfessed sin and wanted the stains of sin to be completely cleansed and purged and removed by God. This is David's desire here in his prayer of confession. Now, what does that mean for us? You gave us all this Old Testament history. You're talking about this guy, David, in Psalm 51. What does this mean for us? Take this principle, church. Unconfessed sin stains the soul of the believer. Unconfessed, unrepentant sin stains your soul. It's not just a little act I did and I'm forgiven, I'm good. No, even for the believer, unconfessed sin stains the soul. Think of stained clothing or garments. Think about what it's like to wear dirty, filthy clothing. It's nasty. You could smell it. Other people could smell it. And I'm hoping and I know the people who love me in this church would tell me if I smell. So that dirty garment, the dirty garments that you wear, they stink. It's bothersome to the person who has the garments on and to the person around them. And the people who love you will let you know. This reminds me of I go to the gym. I don't go often as I should. But when I go to the gym, I sweat. I'm the type of person, I sweat very easy. And when I sweat, it's the most uncomfortable feeling when you have a sweaty shirt on after just playing basketball. So I always have to bring an extra shirt. But you know what that feels like when you have a wet shirt on and you're in the car, you're trying to get home, then you got an idea to stop and get something to eat? It feels disgusting. You have this wet shirt on you. It feels dirty. It feels funky. And it's like you can't get away from it. It's like you can't get away from it. This is what David felt like spiritually. This is what he felt like spiritually, and he's asking God to cleanse him. This is what we're like when we sin and we don't confess it. When we just persist with unconfessing, you know what that's like? You're walking around with dirty, filthy garments, and you smell it. You know it's there spiritually. You know it's there spiritually. So what does this verse say about unconfessed sin in the believer's life? Of course, we already said it. Unconfessed sin causes believers to feel dirty and guilty. It causes you to feel dirty and guilty. And this might have been what David felt during that time period of unconfessed sin. Most theologians believe that he went about a year with this sin unconfessed. He knew in his mind that he needed to confess this. But like David, this is how you feel when you have unconfessed sin. You feel dirty. You feel guilty. But you see, these feelings of spiritual dirtiness and guilt, they impact your life as a Christian. They impact your life as a Christian. How does it look? You feel ashamed to come to God. You're not coming to God freely and openly and honestly. You lack confidence in prayer if you tend to throw up a prayer at all. You have doubt. You don't feel that God is going to confidently, or you don't have any confidence that God is going to answer your prayer. Another way that unconfessed sin impacts your life is you don't have confidence in serving the Lord and doing what he's called you to do. You see how unconfessed sin impacts your life? You also lack confidence in God's love and care for you. You don't trust him, and this is because of your sin. Another way we deal with this feeling of spiritual dirtiness because of sin is you actually might try to cover up these feelings of spiritual dirtiness and guilt with the pleasures of this world. Yeah. Trying to suppress those feelings, trying to suppress that conviction that you have in your heart because there's known sin that you haven't confessed. What does that look like? Drinking, smoking, substance abuse. You're filling yourself up with all this entertainment to try to take your mind off of the fact that you are spiritually dirty because of unconfessed sin. In subtle ways, you're going shopping, doing things that make you feel good so you can get that little dopamine hit. There's also tons of other coping mechanisms that we do to try to suppress the convictions that we have, to clean up the way you feel. What does this verse teach us about repentant prayer and confession and how God purifies the believer today? This shows us that sinners are in need for God to act on our behalf. This shows us that we need God to purify us. This is David's plea. When David spoke of God's purifying with hyssop, he was alluding to the ceremonies that we already talked about, connected to sacrificial blood. That blood that hyssop was dipped in, that didn't just magically appear. An animal had to be sacrificed for that process. This represented the removal of sin through the shedding of blood. So David also knows that no sacrifice of his own will purify him. How do we know that? Look at verse 16 in the same chapter. Actually, look there. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. David knew that him offering his own good deeds or offering a sacrifice to God wouldn't be enough. He needed God to purify him. So how do we as Christians today apply blood to cleanse us? How is blood applied to cleanse us? Because none of us are sacrificing anything. We aren't sacrificing animals and dipping hyssop plants in the blood. So what do we do? I don't even know what a hyssop plant looks like outside of studying this. So what is it? What do we do? Well, Hebrews chapter 9 says this: all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That principle still carries over into the New Testament. And this ultimately points to Christ. Also in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, Jesus Christ is the one who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is the blood sacrifice that we need to cover our sins. He is the blood sacrifice, the one who went to the cross for our sins. Christ is the one who covered our sins with his blood as he willingly went to the cross to die for you and I. All sin needs a sacrifice, because without blood, there is no forgiveness. And the blood of Christ that the old church sings of talks about that. The blood of Christ, he is the one who put away sin permanently. So that sacrificial blood of Christ that allowed God's judgment to pass over the believer, that's the blood of Christ that we saw in the Old Testament. The sacrificial blood of Christ that cleanses us and allows us to no longer be separated from God, that is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ that cleanses us from all defilement and allows us fellowship with God, that is the blood of Christ. Now we know this passage we keep going back to, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only way for us to rightly deal with the dirtiness and the guilt that rightly comes to us because of sin is through the blood of Christ and through honest confession. Through honest confession. Now, the second point of that, the prayer for cleansing and then the cleansing of restored joy. There's another impact that unconfessed sin has on the believer's life. And we see that through what David's asking for. In verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. He wants joy and gladness again. Now, David desires for joy to replace the guilt that he feels from his sin. His joy is gone because he's now filled with guilt. So what David is asking for points us to what he lacked during this time of unconfessed sin. And then he also says, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Now, of course, this is not literal. David didn't literally get his bones broken by God, but he's speaking figuratively about the suffering of the guilt and conviction that was on him. David actually suffered mentally, emotionally, because of this guilt and this conviction that was on him because of this unconfessed sin. That's what unconfessed sin does. Now, because David knew God was disregarded because of his sin, God was dishonored because of his sin, and God was displeased because of these sins that he committed, his entire being was broken. That guilt and conviction is what flooded him. You ever been through something so tough in your life that it sapped all of the emotional energy out of you? Felt like depression, right? Stress. The circumstance, you couldn't think about anything else But the stressful situation that you were in, it took all of your emotion. It robs you of all joy, all gladness. Nothing can make you happy because of this situation that you dealt with in your life. That's something that, like David dealt with. It could look different ways, maybe depression, maybe stress, whatever it was. We get a real detailed description. If you look at Psalm 32, let's go back to Psalm 32 really quick. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4. In this account, we actually see a detailed description of what David went through because of this unconfessed sin in his life. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4. He says this: "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away." When I kept silent about my sin, that's unconfessed sin. "Through my groanings all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me." He's talking about God. God's hand was heavy on him. Then he says, "My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." And then you see that turning point in this passage in verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity. I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." So you see that turning point. But David suffered affliction because of unconfessed sin. And this affliction was God's hand on him. Now, the internal suffering, the emotional suffering that David dealt with was so bad that it impacted his body at one point. Now, of course, this is going to look different for people today. It could be some emotional stress or even some depression. And I'm not saying all type of depression or all stress is because of sin. But in this case of David, the root was unconfessed sin. Yeah. It was unconfessed sin. Now, what does this mean for the believer? What does this verse say about unconfessed sin in the believer's life? Unconfessed sin causes believers to be robbed of joy and gladness. That unconfessed sin is going to rob you of your joy and your gladness. Now, you may want to ask yourself today, am I being robbed of my joy and gladness? Yeah. Unconfessed sin is probably the first place you want to look. Is there any sin that you're harboring, that you're trying to hide from God, that you're keeping from the Lord? That unconfessed sin can also cause God to bring you suffering. Now, I'm not saying that all suffering is because of sin. But this, again, unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, is the first place you need to check. Is there harbored sin in my heart and in my life that has brought me this suffering? That may be one of the first questions you want to ask, because we see that God can and will do that in order to bring his people to repentance. He did that with David. He did that with David. And God graciously brings conviction to sinners, and God graciously did this through the prophet Nathan to David. David needed another saint, another person, to make it clear to him, you are in sin. But also with that conviction, he assured David that his sins have been forgiven. So the prophet Nathan had to crush him in order for God to build him back up again. And God will often bring tools of conviction to bring you out of that state of unconfessed sin. And this is what happened for David. So in order to ready the heart for conviction about that unconfessed sin, God may allow some suffering. He may allow some suffering. So what does this verse teach us about confessional prayer? As we pray for cleansing to restore the fellowship with the Lord, we also desire to have our joy and our gladness restored. We also desire to have that joy and that gladness restored. So as we're praying and we're confessing to God, it's not just forgiveness that we want. Yeah. You know that that unconfessed sin has robbed you of your joy and your gladness in the Lord. And we pray for that too. Lord, restore the joy to me. Restore the gladness to me that I once had. And then we deal with the third point, the prayer for cleansing. And then the third aspect is the cleansing of legal forgiveness. Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." So David is well aware that the Lord has seen all of his sins. He knows he can hide nothing from his sins, and the Lord's face is upon his sins. Nothing can be hidden from God. Maybe some of you need to hear that today. Nothing can be hidden from God. Nothing at all. The things you do in darkness, the things you do openly, the things you have thought, the things you've contemplated on, the things you're planning to do right now. God knows all of it. Nothing can be hidden from his sight. This is the exact idea back in verse 1. In this psalm, you'll see a lot of repeated language. Verse 9, he's asking for God to blot out his iniquities, but we see in verse 1, he's asking God to blot out my transgressions at the end of verse 1. So David repeats a lot of the same things in this confessional psalm. Now, we know that the main idea of that blotting out of transgressions, that carries the idea of an account that's kept, right? There's an account of sin that's kept. And what he's asking for is, Lord, wipe away that sinful account. Wipe away that sinful record of the things that I've done. He's asking God to erase that or to blot that out. He's asking God to legally remove his record of sin. Remove that, Lord, so that I can be in right standing with you, so that I can move from guilty to not guilty. Some of y'all have some run-ins with the law, so you know what expungement is. You know what it's like to have your record changed from guilty to not guilty. You know what that's like. So that record is changed, and that's what David is asking for. He doesn't want to be seen as guilty in the eyes of God. For the believer, how does the believer have his sins blotted out and removed from that record? How does that happen for you and I? The blotting out of sin is done entirely by the work of Christ. That's done completely by the work of Christ. That's not done by you making a vow. That's not done by your obedience. That's not done by you just sitting in church. That's not done by you doing half-hearted prayers without confessed sin. But that blotting out, for you to have a legal and a righteous standing with God, is done ultimately by Christ. It's not by you making sacrifices. And David knew that. We saw that in verse 16. Now, there's some New Testament passage I pointed out last time, but in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, I think this gives a very, very clear description of how Christ gives us that legal standing that we need to be changed from guilty to not guilty, and how that record is wiped away. I believe our pastor preached through that. But in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, I'm actually going to read from the ESV version because I think it makes it a lot easier for us to grasp. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, Paul says this, "And you know, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." All of the sins have been forgiven by what? By canceling the record of debt. That record of debt also did this. It stood against us with its legal demands, is what Paul says. And then he says this about Christ, that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So that sinful record of sin, Christ took that away. Christ canceled that out, and he nailed it to the cross to be destroyed. That's how us as believers, we have that legal forgiveness that we all need. Specifically for the unbeliever, this is what you need. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, first and foremost, before praying for your fellowship to be restored with God, because the reality is you don't have fellowship with God outside of faith in Christ. You need this. You need a legal standing to declare you as not guilty. Because outside of Christ, outside of faith in Christ, you know what you are? You're a guilty sinner. You're a guilty sinner. The only way for you to be not guilty is if you're covered in the blood of Christ. And to be covered in the blood of Christ, you're trusting in the blood of Christ. Not just that Jesus existed and that he came and died. You're trusting that what Jesus did on the cross is what makes you right with God. It's easy to just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But to say, I trust in Jesus and what he did, that is what gives you that legal forgiveness that you need. Without that, you can't stand before God as blameless. Without that, you stand before God as guilty, worthy of hell. So what does this verse say about unconfessed sin in the believer's life? When we believers have unconfessed sin in our lives, we don't have that joy that's rooted in the fact that God has forgiven us of all of our sins. Unconfessed sin will cause you to doubt. It'll cause you to doubt, or you won't have any joy at all in the fact that Christ came and died for your sins. Namely, that he came and changed your record. He's given you permanent forgiveness. If you're steeped in sin, that's not going to bring you any joy. That's not going to bring you any gladness. So what does this verse teach us about confessional prayer? Honest confession before God allows us to be glad and joyful that God has forgiven us of all of our sins. Honest confession, not half-hearted confession. I'm talking about the deep, dark things that you don't want to share with anybody. The deep, dark things that God already knows about you. These are the things that you openly confess to him. Now, I want to be clear before I close this up. But confessing sin doesn't save you. Okay? Just simply confessing sin doesn't save you. You have to remember, David in this passage is a believer. He's a saint. And what he desires is his fellowship and his intimacy to be restored with God. That's what he wants. He wants his fellowship and intimacy to be restored with God. He's not asking to be saved over again. Because if you're a believer, you already have salvation. But there are times where believers go through periods of unconfessed sin, and that's detrimental to your fellowship with God. So you ought to examine your heart today. If there's no joy, if there's no gladness in Christ, is that because of unconfessed sin in your life? You got to check that. You have to check that, and don't take it lightly, believer. Now, just to recap the 3 points of this prayer of a repentant heart, namely the cleansing. We dealt with the cleansing of sinful stains. We dealt with the cleansing of restored joy and the cleansing of legal forgiveness. So what? What does that mean? For the unbeliever, after all you've heard today, my hope and prayer is that you see your need, that you have a sinful record that needs to be cleared. You have a sinful record that needs to be changed from guilty to not guilty. You need Christ to do this, and you can't cleanse yourself. You can't. Now, for believers, I want to give you a quote. Spurgeon, he actually dials in on the happiness that comes with the confession for the believer. There's a joy. Confession is a gracious gift that we have. To be able to share and openly and honestly be transparent with God about everything that you've done wrong. Spurgeon says this: it does not spoil your happiness to confess your sin. The happiness is in not making the confession. I'm sorry, the unhappiness is in not making the confession. Again, Spurgeon says this: it does not spoil your happiness to confess your sin. The happiness is in not making the confession. Believer, there's so much joy and freedom and happiness and being able to just freely confess your sins to the Lord God. I also want to say this concerning confession. I want to be proactive and beat some of y'all to the punch. You may think that because we are talking about confession, oh, my confession is to God and him alone. Understand this, believer. When you're freed up after you've confessed your sins freely to God, it'll freely allow you to confess to one another. Other brothers and sisters need to know how to pray for you. We need to know what you're struggling with. You need to know what I'm struggling with. But that first and foremost, confessing your sins to God will make it much easier to confess your sins to other believers. And I'll say this, wisdom would tell me those who don't confess their sins with their brothers and sisters in Christ, they're not confessing to God. It's obvious. You don't feel free to confess your sins to one to another because you haven't freely confessed it to God. So after all that you've heard today, my hope and prayer, believer, is that you've been exhorted to honestly and entirely confess your sins to the Lord, because a lack of doing this just might be the source of your lack of joy. It might be the source of your lack of intimacy with God. The repentant prayers of confession can help you be assured over again that you are in Christ. And this will help your joy increase. It will help your joy to be restored. This is what David wanted in verse 8. He wanted that joy to be restored. I hope that that's clear for us today, and we see that a confession is a grace. It's not a duty, and it's not something that you have to do to get something from God. This is a freedom that you have in Christ. Let us go to the Father. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of prayer and confession that we have as believers. Help us as believers to practice confession continually, that our joy and our intimacy with Christ may be restored and sweetened over again when we have fallen short of your glory. And for those who don't know you, Lord, we ask that you help them to see that you are the one true God who is gracious and kind to forgive and cleanse sinners of all of their unrighteousness by faith in Christ. We thank you for this time in your word, Lord, and we ask that you help us to believe and to practice what we've heard today through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.